have the privilege of introducing, at least for this year, last time, Pastor Jeff Harper. Pastor, we thank you for your ministry. We thank you, Nikhil and Judah, for the love you've shown this congregation. And we know that God has a special message for each one of us here today. And his Holy Spirit will continue to use you always.
Amen, amen. Wait, Pastor, stay here. Stay here, stay here. I just want to say real one quick word about this gentleman to my left. I know that churches are led by Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
But I want to say, as you guys all know, that Jesus is using this man in a powerful way. And he has been not only my mentor, but I want to start tearing up. Woo! But my one of my best friends here at Fallbrook, and gonna miss you, Pastor.
I miss you too, sir.
Woo! Come on now, Jeffrey. All right, here we go.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. It has been a blessing, a big, big blessing. You stop crying too, sweetie. Judah's like, what's going on? It has been an incredible blessing to have been here these past 6 years, and so many memories. Oh, mercy. I remember specifically, I drove my 1993 silver Chrysler Concord, and that was a beautiful car, man. My family, we took this car to the mechanic, and we asked them, do you think, and you'll remember some of you, me sharing this, do you think this car can make it from Georgia to California? And the mechanic looked at the car and said, no, do not take that car. But it was the only car, and my brother and I were the ones driving it. So we said, Lord, this is not our car, this is your car. And so we prayed, and that car made it all the way across to California with zero problems. Amen? And we even, when we were going through Texas, we were hitting tornadoes, and it was an adventure. But God got us here, and I remember that there was a meeting. Pastor Sam and Elise and Dan were meeting here talking about the evangelistic series with Tim Riesenberger, Secrets to Living Longer. Some of you were here, remember that. And my brother and I were coming straight off the freeway, and I texted Pastor Sam or something about if there was anything going on, and we stopped into the church and walked straight into the meeting and hit the ground running and haven't stopped since. But it's been a beautiful, beautiful 6 years. And thank you, thank you, thank you, church. I was going to share this during the sermon, but I'll share it right now. Last Sabbath, I was sitting in the back pew where Tamara Mitchell is sitting right now, and Pastor Sam was preaching, and it was actually during first service, during this service here, and I was looking at all the different people from the back, and I've been here long enough that I can identify people from the back, and so looking at people's heads, I was going through names, and though it's taken me 6 years, I was able to name everyone here in the congregation, and I was thinking about the conversations that we had had, thinking about the memories, thinking about the ministry that we have done together, and also I was thinking about just the homes that I had been invited to. I think probably 98% of the people that were here the past week had invited me to their home and had been part of that. We shared a meal together, and I started choking up last week, just thinking about what God has done. Because really, that's who it's all about, isn't it? It's not about Pastor Sam. It's not about this church. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. And I think what makes this church special is that God is working here, and there are people that attend here that love God. And praise God that we are all on a forward journey to heaven, and I cannot wait to get there. So we're going to spend one last time in the Word of God, and you can pray that God will guide our study. You know, I made the best and worst decision. Yes, a combination, the best and worst decision. And that was to have VBS right before I left, all right? That was the best decision I made and the worst decision because I love VBS, and I couldn't not have VBS before I left, but at the same time, it's been a busy week. The moving truck came on Wednesday morning, and we got everything packed up, and so it's been a busy, busy week. So you can pray that God will guide our studies. It's going to be a simple time together. Is that all right? We're just going to study the Word of God. May not be profound, but the Holy Spirit is here. Amen? And we're going to spend one last time together. So why don't we bow our heads and pray that God will guide our study of His Word. Father, we want to pray that Your Holy Spirit would be present here. Father, we are a group of people here in Fallbrook that are wanting to do Your will, wanting to please our Master. And I thank You so much that You have given us a guide. You've given us directions and instructions as how to live, Lord, the Word of God. And Father, what has made to me this church so special is that it is a Bible church. It is a Bible-believing, Bible-keeping, Bible-studying church. And Father, as we do that today, the Sabbath, I pray, Lord, that You would guide us, that You would come into our hearts. And we pray these things in Your name. Amen. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Some of you will remember that in 2012, and I was looking online last night, and it was in the month of July, July 14th, 2012, we had been doing a series on the book of Philippians here at this church, and I had the opportunity to present a sermon on Philippians, and I simply just read Philippians. That's what I did, the entire sermon. There wasn't any other commentary. We just went through Philippians and allowed the Word of God to speak. So Philippians, to me, has been a special book. It's meant a lot to me in my ministry here at Fallbrook and also just in my life. My favorite Bible verse, which we will be reading, that's Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, is in this book. And so we want to begin verses 1, and we're going to study verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And as you are following along in Philippians chapter 1 through 11, we're going to read the whole thing. I'm going to give you the HRV. That's the Harper's Revised Version. I'm going to give you the HRV of Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And you can follow along. Jeff and Nikkel and Judah, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Fallbrook, with Pastor Sam and the elders and the deacons and all the church members here, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, as I think back and remember my time with you, I simply thank my God, every single time that I pray and every time that I will pray, I will be making a request for my Fallbrook family with joy. Why? Because of your fellowship and friendship in the gospel and in ministry from the first day, May 28, 2011, until now, June 24th, 2017, verse 6. I'm confident, church, of this very thing, that my God, that our God has begun a good work in you, and that God who's begun a good work in you and in this church will complete that good work until the day of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, Fallbrook friends, it is right for me to think this of you all because I have you, Judah and Nikkel, and I have you ingrained deep in our hearts through the hard times and the good times, through the evangelism, through the ministry, through the defense and confirmation of the gospel, all of us have been partakers of the grace of God. We have seen God work and show His grace to us. Verse 8, and God is my witness how greatly I long to take Fallbrook with me to Michigan. How I wish I could be with you all even when we leave. And that is with the affection of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and this is our prayer. Not my prayer, not just for you, not just for me, but for all of us. that we may have a fervent love that abounds still more and more, that we may love with knowledge and discernment. I pray that we as God's people may approve the things that are excellent as opposed to the things that are repulsive or detestable. I pray that we may be sincere and without offense, that we would be pure and stay off the path of sin till the day of Christ. And I pray, church, that we will all be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are made possible by our sponsor, Jesus Christ, who gets all the glory and praise of God. The HRV, Harper's Revised Version. Philippians 1 through 11 reflects Paul's appreciation for his sentiments toward the church at Philippi. And as I was reading through chapter 1 through 11, I'm like, those are my thoughts. Reflective of my attitude and my sentiments toward my church family. Every time I will remember Fallbrook, I'm going to thank God. Thank God for the good times. Thank God for the memories, the meals shared, the games played, the Bible studies, the prayers. Church is like a big family, a family where there are highs and lows, there are ups and downs. When I came to this church, I was young and inexperienced, and I'm still leaving young and inexperienced. But you guys have put up with this young, experienced pastor. There's been ups and downs. You've seen me through a lot, seen me in my brokenness when I came to this church, my brother just a few months later passing away from brain cancer, seen me through a lot of stages of life. You know, I think there's something in the water here in California because I came with one Harper and now there's three Harpers. But that's the water called God is good. Amen. Amen. Seen me dating, engaged, married, Judah. Hey, buddy, how you doing? You know, it was so cute last night. Hannah's baptism. Pastor Sam was singing, leading song service, and Judah just walked up. And the clear pulpit right there, he just hugged the pulpit and looked out at the congregation right beneath Pastor Sam. You've given space for us as a family to grow. You've put up with Judah's noise in the sanctuary. Amen. Amen. You know, I always say that if a church doesn't have the sound of kids, it's not a healthy church. Amen. So praise God for the sound of children here at the Fallbrook Church. We've been through a lot together. You've inspired Nikhil and I in our marriage and our parenting journey. And I think that as I think back the good times that we've had, probably the best memories is doing ministry together, is serving God together. As I think back here at church, doing communion countless number of times, as I think back of the mission trips, as I think back in the last years of the 5 Evangelism Reaping series, as I think back of the work bees and working on the Lord's house together, of the praying together, of the studying the Bible together. You remember the Reading the Remnant program that we went through. Our vacation Bible schools together, our youth outreach. One time we went to a neighborhood and passed out light bulbs that said, Jesus is the light of the world. Another time we went into Temecula and passed out hot apple cider. We've gone door to door. We've passed out glow tracks on Halloween. We've sang Christmas carols. We've done dinner with the doctor. We've done diabetes undone classes, cooking classes, gardening seminars, planting orange trees, the Ellen White method. We have done a lot of ministry together. And that is why, church, I believe you are deeply ingrained in my heart. Because, as Paul says, when you defend and teach and share the gospel together, when you do ministry together, that knits hearts together. And so as I was praying this week and looking over this passage, Lord, what do we study? And as I came across verses 9 through 11, I began to see why. Because these 4 principles in verses 9 through 11 I believe if followed and practiced will help guide us in the last days that we live. Because there are turbulent waters ahead. We had VBS this past week. We had a ship theme, and every day we'd come in, we'd set sail, we'd ring the bell, and we'd go off on our sailing adventures. And I think that's a good analogy for the times in which we're living in. Because each of us, with our own ships and boats, are trying to navigate these turbulent waters ahead. And praise God that we have a captain named Jesus. And our captain, Jesus, has given us instructions. Hey, there's a rock there. Hey, there's a boat ahead there. Hey, watch out for that obstacle there. And he's given us instructions in the Word of God. And these four principles in verses 9 through 11, I pray, will help guide us, church, until we reach the heavenly harbor. And the first principle that Paul shares with us in verse 9 is this. Principle number one, that your love, that our love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. As one author put it, we need to not just learn to love much, but learn to love well. Love in knowledge and discernment. And it's interesting because as you look at this book of Philippians, I believe that these four principles here are expounded upon in the rest of his book. He uses this as an outline, I think, to help exposit these same principles throughout his letter. And each of these principles that we're briefly going to look at are found throughout his letter. This first one, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, I believe is found in verses chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. He doesn't use the word love specifically, but he expounds on this idea. How can we let our love abound still more and more? Well, verse 3 of chapter 2 says, let nothing be done through what? Selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And that is precisely the definition of love, is unselfishness. You know, the reason that heaven is so beautiful is that it's an unselfish place. And that is precisely why Steps to Christ says that there's some people that wouldn't enjoy heaven. If you're going around and helping people and you don't like that, you may not like heaven. Because that's who God is. At the very foundation of God's government and his character is that he is unselfish. He's constantly thinking about not himself, but about other people. And as I have humbly learned in my sweet marriage the last couple of years is that I am more selfish than I thought. I think we all learn that lesson, don't we? That, wow, there is stuff coming out of Jeff Harper's heart that I didn't know was there. All of us are born with that selfish nature. And the counsel that heaven gives us is let not you look at your own interests, but the interests of others. Let your love abound still more and more. And that is, friends, how we are going to win people to the gospel. What I like about this church, I already said that it's a Bible-believing church, but I also like about this church that it's a soul-winning church. I don't want to work at a church that's not a soul-winning church, that's looking out for people in the community that say, hey, how can we share Jesus with them? How can we point them off the path of sin to that heavenly path? How can we point them to the heavenly harbor? We've done a lot of soul winning together. And Paul's counsel to us is that we may love more and more and more. I love here what this book, Testimonies for the Church, Volume 6, page 84, says. The author writes, talk, Pharisaism, and self-praise are abundant. Can I get a mercy? But these will never win souls to Christ. Talking about yourself isn't going to win people to Jesus. The author writes, pure, sanctified love, such love as was expressed in Christ's life work, is as a sacred perfume. Like Mary's broken box of ointment, it fills the whole house with fragrance. Eloquence, knowledge of truth, Rare talents mingled with love are all precious endowments, but ability alone, the choices, talents alone cannot take the place of love. Wow. Love will win people to the Lord. I was shared a letter this past week by Dan Houghton, our head elder here. And in this letter that was given to us, John McGuire wrote Dan a letter. And for those that don't know, John McGuire is a church member here, and he currently is in prison. And Dan and Pastor Sam have gone to visit him. Many of you have written letters to him. We've heard his story. But notice this letter that John wrote, and I'm going to read to you just a couple of paragraphs recently, within the past few weeks or past month. John wrote, "Dan, I had told you and wrote to you about my cellmate and our problems." So John was put into a cell with another individual, and they were struggling with each other. He says, "Well, things got worse. This man, my cellmate, literally manifested the spirit of Satan to me by putting before me somehow saying all the things that I was the most ashamed of, all the things that I had done that I was ashamed of that got me in prison. He started repeating them before me. In the meantime, before this took place, I was getting a steady diet of a book called Christ Our Righteousness, powerful book by Bill Lehman. And he said this. He said, "As I was put in this cell with this other individual, I realized that I had to pray." And he says, "I prayed for 24 hours straight that God would give me a heart of love for that man." Wow. John McGuire, the cellmate that is just heaping insults upon him, prayed for 24 hours that God would give him a heart of love for his cellmate. He says, "At that moment, all I wanted to do was get revenge and say something mean or worse. But I begin to pray, 'Lord, please forgive my brother even as you forgave me. Lord, please cleanse my heart even, or please cleanse his heart even as you have cleansed mine. Please give him your spirit even as you gave your spirit to me.'" John wrote, "As an obedient child, I disowned thoughts of revenge, and as soon as they popped into my head," I like this language, "I would punt them back out, kick them back out of my head. God's grace to me inspired my obedience to love my cellmate. I had to love him who hated me. I had to bless him who cursed me. I had to pray for him who persecuted me." And he goes on to say that by the end of that week, he and his cellmate were reading the Bible and Steps to Christ together. Wow. How in the world can you love someone that does not love you in return? How can you share the love of Christ with someone that is manifesting the enemy's spirit by asking Jesus to give you his love? I love what this next quote says. "If you are in communion with Christ, you will place his estimate upon every human being. You will feel for others the same deep love that Christ has felt for you. Then you will be able to win, not drive, to attract, not repulse, those for whom he died." I love this last sentence. "The greater their sin and the deeper their misery, the more earnest and tender will be our efforts for their recovery." Wow. I'll have to admit I don't always have that attitude, but I want that attitude. Where if I see someone who is deep in sin and misery, that my first thought is, "God, give me love for that person. God, help me to come around them and share Jesus so that they can be in your kingdom." Friends, Paul's prayer, my prayer, our prayer is that our love may abound still more and more. Amen? That God would give us knowledge and discernment as we think about those around us. How can we win them to Christ? Let's never stop being a soul-winning people. Amen? Let's always be thinking about others. The second principle that Paul shares in verse 10, he says, "I pray that you may approve the things that are excellent." I pray that you may approve the things that are excellent. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And here Paul expounds upon that simple thought, that we may approve the things that are excellent. Verse 8, Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are what? Noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate and think upon those things." That's a high calling, isn't it, church? That if we applied those different words to every single thing we did, to what we watch, what we listen to, what we read. Is this true? Is this noble? Is this pure? Is this excellent? Because friends, as we look at our world today, there's a whole lot of things that are the opposite of that. You know, a few weeks ago, I was down at Escondido Apse Academy during the middle school, for the middle school. And I've had the privilege of leading out in the middle school chapels, grades 6th, 7th, and 8th, for the past few years. And as I was talking to students about what's going on in their lives and hearing different things that they're talking about in the media and whatnot, God put something on my heart to share. And I'd read a lot of articles about a new Netflix TV show called 13 Reasons Why. Any of you heard of 13 Reasons Why? Yeah, a few of us. A lot of young people have, and it's a television show where a girl, unfortunately, takes her life, commits suicide. And the entire show is 13 people. She wrote notes, 13 people that influenced that decision, 13 reasons why she took her life. And as I was reading articles online and talking to kids who, all of them, you know, seemed to be into that TV show. And as I was reading articles where psychologists and psychiatrists are noting that teen suicides are significantly higher since that film came out, noting that more teenagers are taking their lives since that came out. And as I pleaded with these students, who I know middle school students struggle with self-esteem, who struggle with trying to be popular, who may have had those type of thoughts in their head, and I pleaded with them and told them 13 reasons why you should give your heart to Jesus and 13 reasons why you should not take your life. Amen? 13 reasons why you should live. God gave us life. But friends, is that the world that we're living in? A world that comes out with an app which is now banned. Maybe you heard of some app called the Blue Rhino or something like that. Came from over in Europe, where this app began to start out with simple things, like, you know, maybe punch yourself in the arm. That was the first step. And then the next one was, well, maybe, you know, do something more to hurt you. And maybe cut yourself a little bit. And ending with suicide. An app on your phone that encourages that. Mercy. That's the world that we're living in, friends. A world that is completely upside down, which encourages the things that are of Satan. And the problem, church, is that because we live in this world and it's all around us, that unfortunately our eyes and minds, our hearts are becoming accustomed to it. Where what should be repulsive to us has become normal. As we look at TV and as we're seeing what we're seeing, what should be, hey, I got to turn that thing off. Lord have mercy, that is not from God. That, well, we don't have a problem with it. Because we're used to it. There's so much of it. And friends, Paul's counsel, which was written way back then, stands today that we need to approve the things that are excellent. That we need to do our very best in all things. Apply those Philippians 4:8 to everything we do. Lord, is this excellent? Is this what you would have me to do? And the third principle that he gives us is there in verse 10 as well. Right after he says, "I pray that you may approve the things that are excellent," he says, "I pray that you may be sincere and without offense." till the day of Christ. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Paul expounds upon each of these four principles in his letters. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. And we'll start in verse 14, which was read very often. Verse 14 was read very often growing up, and we will read this very often to our son Judah. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Amen? Judah, harpers don't complain, but we don't, right? Do all things without complaining and disputing. Then verse 15, notice what Paul says, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Friends, the purpose of us being blameless, the purpose of us resisting sin, the purpose of us being holy people is so that we can shine as lights, so that other people can look at us and say, wow, I want that. And as Pastor Sam shared with us last week, the holiest people are going to be the nicest people. Sometimes we have in our minds, oh, holier than thou. But friends, a holy person is someone that has the most love. And sometimes the most love isn't afraid to say, hey, you know what? You're going down the wrong path. I want to show you the right path. Back to Philippians 1 here, where Paul says, I want you to be sincere and without offense. That word sincere means pure. It means pure. And as looking up the Greek definition, which, by the way, you need to pray for me, church. I'm going to have to get into this Hebrew and Greek business. And it's been 6 years, a whole long time. And now they have apps where you can look at all that, right? And the other day I was in the office, came in, Pastor Sam was having his devotions, and he was reading from the book of Hebrew. He was reading in Hebrew, all right? So here he is in the book of Leviticus, just casually reading right to left through Hebrew. And I said, Lord have mercy, I need some help. So I'm going to be calling you, Pastor. I'm going to be calling you. But I was looking at this Greek word, sincere, which means pure. And this is what I found, which I love. It says, to be found unsullied, to be found pure when examined by the sun's light. When the light of the sun hits this thing, it is found shiny, blameless, perfect. This past week, Nikhil and I did some cleaning ministry in our little home here in Rainbow off Rice Canyon. We did some cleaning this past week, get ready to turn in the keys. Yesterday, turned in the keys, and we scrubbed that thing from floor to ceiling. You know, when you have a 15-month-old son, there's a lot of things that end up on the walls, right? And especially when the walls are white, fingerprints, handprints. When you're moving boxes, you're hitting things. We did some cleaning. And at first, I had the lights on. The shades were closed. It was hot outside. Wanted to keep the heat out. So I had the shades closed, the natural light on, and I was cleaning. But there were some things I couldn't quite see, even with the natural light. And so guess what I did? I opened all the windows. Open those blinds up, and the light from the sun shone into that house. And it shone on the things that I thought I had cleaned. And suddenly, the light from the sun makes things even more. Oh, I missed that spot. There's some more dirt, or there's this smudge mark that I need to scrub off. Because the light of the sun reveals what is there. And friends, each and every one of us need to stand in the light of the Son, Jesus Christ. And we need to say, hey, Jesus, would you shine your light into every single corner of my heart? Because, Lord, there's some dust in that backroom corner. I don't want to open that door for you, God. But friends, we need to let Jesus look at every sullied, every unclean area so that he can do some cleaning ministry. So that he can get that mop, he can get that Ajax, and he can do some scrubbing, friends. Because we have sins in our lives that we need to get rid of. We need to, as John said, we need to punt that thing out of there. But friends, it's only possible through Jesus. Look there at the last principle, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, which says, I pray that you may be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Here's my favorite Bible verse, and I believe Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, expounds upon that principle there in verse 11. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul writes, and starting actually at the end of verse 8, that I may gain Christ and be found where? Where? In him. Not in me, not in front of the TV, in him, amen? That I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from Jeff Harper. Is that what it says? No, the righteousness which is from God. Friends, the righteousness that you and I have is like filthy rags. And Judah agrees with me, all right? He's giving me some amens over here. The righteousness that you and I have is like filthy rags, isn't it, church? We don't have our own righteousness. We cannot come to Jesus and say, man, Jesus, look at all the good that I've done. Father, these past 6 years, we've done evangelism. We've done outreach. We've done ministry. We've shared Jesus with this community. Father, look at our own righteousness. You know what one of my favorite authors writes? She says that any human being that presents to the angels any merit of their own for their salvation is considered in the angels' eyes treason. It is treason to think that I have righteousness of my own. Friends, you know what? Back in the day, people used to be kicked out of a kingdom for treason, right? Treason is thinking, wow, I can do it. No, friends, we can't. As Paul says here, we have no righteousness of our own. Friends, we need Christ's righteousness, amen? And that is why it says here that we need the fruits of righteousness, chapter 1, verse 11, which are by Jesus Christ. Notice here what Desire of Ages, and I love the page number, page 666. Come on now. Jesus revealed no qualities and exercised no powers that men may not have through faith in him. Amen? His perfect humanity is that which all his followers may possess if they will be in subjection to God as he was. That's a beautiful promise, friends, that Jesus lived a life that we can live by his grace, not through our own righteousness, but by his. That you may be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Friends, there is nothing so offensive to God or so dangerous to the human soul as pride and self-sufficiency. That is the most dangerous thing. More dangerous than the worldly TV shows, more dangerous than all this other stuff I mentioned. The most dangerous thing to the human soul is pride and self-sufficiency. Thinking, I've got this. That worries God more than the other stuff. Friends, we need to come to Jesus with the only currency we have, and that is our need. That's the only money we've got to offer. God, I need you. And as we fall to our knees and say, God, I need your righteousness. I cannot do it on my own. And we have to say it to him. We have to believe it. It's not something we can, well, you know, Pastor Jeff said it, so I'll believe it. No, we have to fall to our knees and say, God, I can't do it on my own. And God says, I know you can't. That's okay. Let me help you. Friends, we serve an awesome, awesome God. Amen? Amen. And my prayer as we go our separate ways, for a short time, for a temporary time. Praise God, I'll be back in Southern California in 2.5 years. Amen. Nikhil and I went to the beach the other day and we said, Lord, what are we leaving? This is beautiful. We'll be back. But our prayer is that we as a people, as God's people, as a church, that we may love people, that our love may abound still more and more. That we may approve the things that are excellent in today's world, not the things that are repulsive. Stay away from that stuff, church. That we may be sincere and without offense. That we may be pure, standing in the light of the Son, Jesus. And how is that possible? His last prayer is that we may be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus. Friends, can we commit to those four things? Amen?
Amen.
By God's grace, he will see us home to the heavenly harbor. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, I thank you that we have a Savior, and his name is Jesus, and he will help us. And Father, if there's anyone that came into this room discouraged as they think about their past record, as they think about their mistakes and their sins, as they stand in the light of Jesus, I pray, Lord, that they would see, they can forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. Father, I pray that if there is someone who came to this room with pride and self-sufficiency, that you would humble them, that you would help them see their need of you. And Father, I pray that as we depart, Lord, as these precious friends, Lord, our family here at Fallbrook, who is deeply ingrained in my little family's heart, Lord, I pray that as we go our ways for a time, Lord, that you would please help us to stay on your path. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to stick on our knees, Lord, that you would help us keep our eyes on Jesus. We love you. We can't wait to see you soon when there'll be no more goodbyes. In your name, amen.